Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray. Oh Lord, that's our prayer. Let our souls arise. We have sung the mighty power of God. And in that power and in your presence we now stand. And we pray as we turn to your holy and inerrant word that you would do that work in us that only you can do. That you would transform us, that you would renew us, that you would remind us that you are with us always, even unto the end of the age. Let us be encouraged to stand firm in the faith once for all delivered to the saints and to live before a watching world what it means to be called children of God. So, Lord, now speak. Your people are listening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, and I want to tell you that I almost didn't preach this message, but not intentionally. I almost skipped this passage when I was outlining the book of Acts. The first time I came through the book of Acts to outline how I wanted us to get through it, I want us to cover every single verse, but it was 2 years the first time around, and I thought, well, we better do it a little bit more quickly than that. So I had to go back. Well, somehow, as I was outlining the passages, I skipped over Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 42. And I think that there's something greater going on there. There usually is. The Bible says that the battle we fight is not against flesh and blood. The Bible says that we have to deal with realities that are unseen. And this is one of the most powerful passages of Scripture. It's remarkable. When you consider how God is building his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to think for a moment about all the opposition that the church has faced since its inception. For 2,000 years, this message of the gospel has been opposed externally, it's been opposed internally, and it's been opposed spiritually in very overt ways. There have been enemies of the cross. Enemies of the gospel. From the very birth of Jesus Christ the Messiah, there were people who wanted him dead. He was a threat to their system. And then as he emerged into ministry, there were people who wanted him silenced. And there were people who fought against him and sought to kill him. And eventually, they did. The good news is he didn't stay dead. The third day he arose from the grave victoriously and he lives today. But the opposition didn't stop just because he rose from the grave. No, it intensified. The opposition didn't stop because he ascended into heaven. No, it intensified because he left his disciples to carry out the ministry that has led to you and I being in this room today. There's always been opposition, whether externally or false teachings within those who would claim to be the people of God. We faced that for 2 millennia. People who would say, I know God has said, but. People who would take God's holy word and say, I know God has spoken, however. It sounds a whole lot like what the serpent said in the Garden of Eden. Hath God really said? And sometimes that sort of false teaching can infiltrate even ecclesiastical bodies. But I want you to know the Word of God stands for itself. It doesn't matter what any person says this means. God's Word stands for itself. And so whatever title they have, if they contradict Scripture, they're wrong. As I've shared many times, if you ever hear me stand in this pulpit and say, I know God has said, but fire me. You can find somebody better, even if it's just somebody to come up here and read, because God's word is the authority. Frankly, that's why the Bible stays open while I'm preaching, because I'm not the authority. God's word is the authority. What God has said is what teaches us, instructs us, and shapes us. Overt spiritual opposition, Satan and his demons seeking to steal and kill and destroy, and yet, all of this comes in the context of our God, who through his Son, Jesus Christ, said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How many of you are glad to know that promise is still being lived out today?
How many of you are glad to know that Jesus is still building the church and no opposition will ever ultimately prevail against God's kingdom? I praise God for that. I want to remind you of how the story ends. I want to give you the very end of the book of Revelation. I just want you to listen. We're not putting it up on the screen or anything. But I want you to hear these words of our Lord Jesus. This is from Revelation 22, verses 12 through 17. Jesus is speaking. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. That's how it ends. Billy Graham once famously said, I know things look bad, but I've read the end of the Bible. It turns out okay in the end. How many of you are encouraged that it turns out okay in the end for those who are in Jesus Christ? Amen? So God is building his church. So here's your theme today. And if you're taking notes in the bulletin, it's in italics at the top. If you're tuned in to our YouVersion live event, it's right there at the top as well. God never promised living the faith would be easy. But no matter what, he will finish this good work he has started in us. Press on. He never promised living the faith would be easy, but no matter what, he will finish this good work that he started in us. And so the call to you and to me today is this, press on. Look at Acts chapter 5. If you're in the Pew Bible, the Red Pew Bible, that's page 913. And we're going to pick up at verse 12. Luke, the physician, writes as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, giving us the history of the birth of the church. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Your first point, number one, God is building his church, and nothing will keep his will and his work from being done. God is building his church, and nothing will keep his will and his work from being done. Look what God is overcoming, even in this passage we just read. Remember, these disciples had been commanded not to speak or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. They didn't want to hear it. The religious authorities did not want them proclaiming the name of Jesus. They had killed Jesus. There were rumors that he had risen from the dead, but they thought they could be done with this message. They didn't want to hear it anymore. They didn't want to hear about it anymore. And yet, what is happening? First, God overcomes the barrier of their fear. That these disciples are still standing firmly in the faith, declaring the message, and what is the result? More than ever, men and women are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. More than ever, the church is growing. More than ever, God is moving because he has overcome by his Spirit the fear that was imposed upon these disciples. But notice also that he is overcoming natural barriers to the spread of the gospel. He is ushering in the miraculous. There are supernatural things happening. Why? Because God is vindicating his message. He is vindicating the message of the gospel that though the religious leaders oppose it, God is for it and he will vindicate it by these great supernatural works that are happening. Only God could do these sorts of things. But then notice that he also overcomes personal barriers. Because the people who are proclaiming this message weren't the sort of people who would be highly revered in the culture. when you got some fishermen standing up, they're not very well educated. They're standing up among the religious elite, the people who've been to all the best schools, had all the best training, and they are proclaiming with power the message of the gospel. God is overcoming even barriers of personhood and hatred that his message might survive. Can I tell you, nothing will stop God's will from being done. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, God says, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish my purpose. God will finish and he will accomplish his will and his work. I want you to think for a minute about everything God had to overcome to get to you. You. Now, many of you in this room grew up in church, you grew up in Christian homes, but not all of us. Not all of us grew up in homes where the Bible was taught, Jesus was worshiped, we prayed to God. No, God had to overcome some things even to get to you. And even if you did grow up in a Christian home, guess what? Do you know that you can grow up in a Christian home and a non-Christian home, and if you don't come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that is your own, you go to the same hell? Now, we don't think that way. We think there's nice people hell, and then there's really bad people hell. And nice people hell can't be as bad as really bad people hell, right? But that's not what the Bible tells us. Did you know nice people can be faking it? How many of you have ever found that out? Yeah. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Whether your sin is more socially acceptable in the 21st century is irrelevant. All of us are sinners. All of us are headed to hell. All of us are in need of a Savior, and God has provided that Savior. His name is Jesus. Think about the barriers God had to overcome to get to you. Maybe it was barriers of sin, or maybe it was barriers of sin that's called self-righteousness. Well, I don't need all that. I'm good. I'm a good person. Well, what's your standard? The person next to you, that's subjective. You can sit next to different people and feel better and worse all about yourself all at the same time. Now, the standard is God, and that standard is perfection, and so all of us have failed to meet the standard of perfection. We need a Savior. Think of everything that God had to overcome to get to you, and he did. You're sitting in church today. You're tuned into church today. You're taking time out of your life to say, okay, God, into the craziness of my world, speak. Imagine the miraculous things God had to do to get you here, and he did them. Now just imagine the miraculous things that he might do to get somebody else here. Please don't ever discount anybody. Don't ever say God couldn't reach that person. They're too far gone. We were all too far gone. And so God so loved us that he sent his only son to rescue us. And so we pray for all people to be saved. But now watch. Verse 17. Here's what happens. More opposition. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they had heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Number two, God is building his church, and no opposition will silence his message. They did what they could do. They put them in the prison. They locked the doors. They made sure the guard was secure. And then an angel showed up and let them out and told them, you go keep teaching this message. You do the very thing they told you not to do. You go proclaim the name of Jesus. And so they did. Such that even the guard was confused. How did they get out? No opposition can stop God's message. And this is where we see when Jesus made his promise, he made it in the context that was set against the religious leaders of the day. You ever notice that? The people that Jesus had the most trouble with were not the really bad sinners. It was the religious elite who thought they had God down. And who are you trying to undo all of our centuries of tradition? Those were the people that Jesus had harsh words for. He called them things like a den of vipers and whitewashed tombs. You look really good on the outside, but everything on the inside is dead. And the religious people were frustrated. You know why? Religion is frustrating. Religion is what I can do to fix my broken relationship with God. That's not what Christianity is. Religion is how do I overcome the gulf between me and God that my sin has caused? Do I do enough good deeds? Do I go to church enough? Do I sing enough songs? Do I say the right words? Do I do the right things? And the problem with religion is it's always frustrating because you can never do enough. You always fail. That's why we follow Jesus. We don't follow Jesus because we're doing our best to reach the streets of gold. We follow Jesus because we failed in our efforts to reach the streets of gold, and God sent his son to rescue us that he might take us. We couldn't get there. But Jesus is upending their entire story. Religion says, do these things and you will be redeemed. Jesus says, I redeem you by my grace so that you might now be able to live according to what God has said. But you do not earn heaven. You can't. You've already failed. You have to surrender to my rescue. And this message was upending their system because Jesus was proclaiming freedom. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you what? Free. No longer will you be bound by your ability to keep the law. No, now, recognizing you've broken the law, your sin will be forgiven. You will be called in Jesus Christ a child of God, and you will live in the freedom of the sheep that has found pasture under the Good Shepherd. And if the Son has set you free, he said, then you are free indeed. Verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Number three, God is building his church, and he empowers his people to be bold in their witness. God is building his church, and he empowers his people, that's us, to be bold in their witness. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12? He said, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And you just saw this lived out. Jesus' promise came true, as it always does. Don't worry about what you're going to say when they bring you in for questioning for my name. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. And so, what did the Holy Spirit tell them to say? Once again, God delivered his Messiah. You killed him. We will not be silent about this message. How can they do that? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within them. How can you stand firm in the faith once for all delivered to the saints? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. How can I stand up here and preach? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within me. But God empowers his people that they might be his witnesses. Verse 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee on the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Number four, God is building his church, and no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Amen. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. He who did not spare his own son and yet gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? These great words of victory stir our souls because we know they're true. And though we know it might look bad for a moment, though we know the message has been opposed from its very beginning, we know how it ends. Philippians 1:6 said, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." God will finish the work that he has started in his church. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that means God will finish the work that he started in you. What awaits you is glory forever. So be encouraged. Many preachers, one of them Tony Evans and several others, have made this observation. When we follow Christ as we fight the good fight, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. What's the difference? When we fight for victory, we're trying to win the battle. When we fight from victory, the battle's already been won. We have great coaches in this room today. Wouldn't it be something, coach, if you could lead your team out on the field and say, no matter what happens at the end of the game, we will win. So let us play as those who have already won the battle. Well, in your life, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you trust only in him for your salvation, I want you to hear what Almighty God says to you. At the end of your days, you will win. So keep that in mind as you face the battles that life will bring your way. And to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, at the end of the fight, we win. Jesus has won the battle. So keep that in mind as our perspective as we face the opposition that comes our way. God will finish what he has started. No opposition will thwart his work, and no opposition will stop his plan. God has won the victory. And in Jesus Christ, we stand firmly in him. Who is it that wins the victory, the Bible says? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Do you today confess that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who died so that we might be forgiven, the one who was raised so that we might have eternal life with him? Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? And let me ask you this, if you do, are you allowing that perspective to reshape the battles you're facing in your life? That's what God wants our faith to do, to reshape the battles that we face in life. We don't fight for victory. The victory's already won. We fight from victory, standing firm in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We're going to have a time of response, and during this time of response, we're going to sing, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Set me apart, Lord. Let me be different. Let me be holy. Let me be yours." Today, if you have yet to give your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let today be the day that you surrender all to Him. If you have yet to step into the waters of baptism to proclaim that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, let today be the day that you make that decision to follow Christ. And if it's time as a baptized believer to become a part of this church and join your life with this mission here at the corner of 12th and Chestnut where faith and life meet, come join us. Or maybe you just need to pray. We started something last week and it worked pretty well. We thought we'd try it again. We're going to have a couple of our deacons here at the front. Today it'll be Kevin Cox and Dennis Cheney. And along with our ministerial staff, Miss Vicky will be here. Ricky will be leading singing, but David will be here. John will be here. I'll be up here. If you just need to pray, come pray. We'll pray with you. We'll ask God to bless you. So however God would call you to respond in this moment, now that the broadcast is ended, I just want to invite you to respond. God is building His church, and He invites all people to come to Christ and be part of it. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You that You will accomplish everything Your hand and Your plan has set out to do. And that means that we stand in the same victory that You have given us in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, at this time of response, let us stand up and step out. Say, "Christ, Jesus, You are Lord of all. And we thank You that though the opposition has been great and will remain so until the end of time, the victory has been won in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, help us through the power of Your Holy Spirit to live and dwell in that bold place where we would love people unswervingly with the love of Jesus Christ, where we would stand firm in Your truth, and where we would open our arms to all people to say, "Come to Jesus and live." And so, Lord, at this time of response, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if You are gently nudging somebody, may they respond to Your nudge to come. Father, we love You, we trust You, and we ask You to bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? And if God is calling you to come because you've made a decision, or to come just because you're ready to pray, you come as we sing.